Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, how we thank you for your grace to us and your mercy and your love. And Father, we want those songs to be a cry of our heart, an expression of the love we have for you because of the love you have for us. We crave your presence, Father. It is so refreshing to come away from the world into this place, into this holiness that you have established for us by virtue of your Son and by your Son's virtue. And, O God, as we come today to study your word, I ask that you would embellish our minds with wisdom and understanding. But Lord, it's not good enough for us to know your word. That's not the cry of our heart. The cry of our heart is to do your word. That by and by day, little by little, month by month, year by year, we would look more like the beauty and the wonder of your Son and his character that your word reveals to us in all of his perfection of loveliness. Of grace to one another, kind speech, fervent love, commitment one to another. Oh God, we thank you for this, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that you be among us, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me today to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, please. Philippians, chapter 2. This is now our something week in the book of Philippians. I'm not counting. Well, actually I am, but I'm just not counting right now. And last week we looked in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, having to do with Paul wanting to send Timothy back after Paul gets the word from the court as to whether he will be executed or released. But I want us to just recall for just a minute where we are in the book of Philippians. It's important that we understand the whole context here. So just real quick, Paul established the church in Philippians on, I believe, his second missionary journey. The account is in Acts chapter 16. Right before he went to Philippi, he came across a young man in his travels named Timothy, whose father was a Greek and whose mother was a Jew. And he decided that Timothy, being an excellent young man, should just go with Paul. And so Paul took Timothy with him, with the blessing of his mother and grandmother, of course. And as they began to travel, I believe Timothy was with Paul when he founded the church in the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi is north on the northeast side of the coast of the Mediterranean. It was a military village. By that I mean primarily filled with retired military personnel from the Roman army. And Paul went there and established this church, and he was immediately, within days, cast out of town and beat and thrown in prison. And we have the account of the Philippian jailer who was saved during Paul's jail ministry there in Philippi. And now we're 10 years later. And the church has continued to grow. There's been several communications between Paul and the church at Philippians. And they're growing and they're establishing good leadership. 16 times in these four chapters, he uses some derivative of the word joy, as we have it in English. It was a good church. It was a strong church made up of good people. But they had some little quibbles and squawks going on within the church. And Paul barely addresses those, but for the most part, he's giving them instruction. I said this is 10 years later, and Paul is in prison in Rome. From Rome to Philippi, across the Italian peninsula and across the Ionian Sea or the Aegean Sea, wherever he would cross, maybe down into the Mediterranean and cross, but from Rome to Philippi as the crow flies, it's about 1,100 miles. And so it's quite a journey in those days, by boat, by foot, by donkey, perhaps. And Paul would have made that trip a few times on his different missionary journeys, not all the way to Rome, but in places around there. And so he's in jail in Rome, and the church has sent a man to Paul. The church had been supporting Paul this whole 10 years, but they hadn't been able to for a while to get a gift to Paul since he's in prison. And so they chose a man, Epaphroditus, whose name means charming. And they sent Epaphroditus, who is probably a leader in this church, with a gift to Paul. Probably some finances. Paul's prison and confinement here allows him to receive and entertain people. And they sent this gift by way of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, we believe, was told to stay there and minister to Paul whatever he needed, until such time as Paul was either released or executed. And while he was there, Timothy came also. And now as Paul writes this letter, he's writing to encourage the church, to thank them for the gift, but also to put their squabbles in perspective. Apparently there's a couple of ladies in the church that are vigorous ladies, and they're active ladies in the church, but they don't see eye to eye on everything. Imagine that. I don't know how that happens. And the ladies aren't the only ones that are guilty of it. Men also. But he's asking them to put that into perspective. He's saying, look, I'm in jail. I could be killed tomorrow. And you're arguing over what? But he tells them, whether I live or die, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am excited if they're going to put me to death, finally. This will be over. But I understand it would be better for you and better for some other churches if I were to remain alive a while longer. So this is the conflict that Paul is wrestling with. He doesn't know how the verdict is going to come out. And he's helping those ladies put things in perspective. And then we move into chapter 2. And he begins chapter 2 with this exhortation. Because oftentimes quarrels happen because I want my way. I know that's probably never crossed your mind, but it has mine once before. And so Paul tells them in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, which I've asked you and encouraged you to memorize, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourself. Each one should look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. And then down in verse 5, have this same mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6 through 11, he goes into that beautiful, beautiful passage, who Christ, although he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and took on the form, the morphe, of a man. Not only a man, one who was put to death, and not just put to death, but by the cross. And so if Christ could so lower himself in service to you, can't you lower yourself in service to one another, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility considers others as more significant than yourselves? If Jesus Christ thought you more significant than Him, the self-existing Creator God of the universe, can't you at least come down and be on a par with the rest of them in church? Do you see how that all fits together? And then after he came out of that passage, he encouraged them, round about verse 11. So then whether I am with you or not, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for. There is nothing that any person in the history of the world has ever done or could ever do or will ever do to gain sufficient merit for salvation. That's what the law was for, to show us what miserable failures we are at righteousness on our own. But having been saved by the grace of God through faith, Then he tells them, work out your salvation. This is the same thing Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. And then in verse 10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which were foreordained or which were arranged beforehand for you to do. That's what we are to do, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then he finally comes to where we picked up last week in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. This was the title of last week's sermon. None like him. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, number one, he means I have no one like him available to me right now who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was in Rome, the capital city. There was more than one church, I'm sure, in Rome. There were clusters of believers and people who had come to visit Paul and left his presence. Even as he was taken to Rome before, when we've taken in the book of Acts in chapter 27 and 8, many of the believers came way outside the city to greet him. And he met with them as they would come in, and he would teach them the gospel narrative. Many of the Jews said, no, we don't go for that. And they left, but many did not. And yet at this particular time, in Rome, Paul says, I have none like him who will be so concerned about your welfare, because they're all concerned about their interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. Isn't that pathetic? And so I encouraged you last week. I asked you to think, in all of my endeavors, whose interests are first, mine or those of Christ Jesus? In all of my endeavors, from the time I wake up until the time I go to bed, every single day of the week, every day of the year, whose interests am I seeking? My own or the Lord Jesus? If I should go to work, which this is my work, but if I should go to the marketplace, or if I should go to fill my car up, or if I should make a phone call, am I seeking first the interest of Christ Jesus? Or would Paul have to say of me, I have none. You're one of those also, Ran. I can't entrust this mission to you. I'll have to find somebody who's not so self-centered. How would Paul's evaluation of us be? Oh, I would send him, but he's always stuck on himself. In every conversation, he has to win. He has to be the center of the conversation. Everything revolves around him. So you're of no use to me because you have your interest ahead of the interest of Christ Jesus. That is a powerful, powerful statement that Paul made about Timothy. For I have no one like him who will be concerned, genuinely concerned, about your welfare. They all have their own interests at heart, not the interests of Christ Jesus. Where are you in your walk with him? That's quite a good question. Well, he's planning on sending Timothy to the church at Philippi. And remember, as the crow flies, it's 1,100 miles. As soon as Paul gets the word from the judge, you're released, you're going to die. Whatever the word is, Timothy is taken off and going back to Philippi. So now we come to today's portion of the scripture, beginning in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know, on first glance and first reading, this just doesn't seem like it has that much theology in it, and maybe it doesn't, but it does have a type of theology we call practical theology. So, as soon as Paul finishes writing this letter, he's going to roll it up, however they did it, and he's going to give it to Epaphroditus, and he's going to say, go. And Epaphroditus will take this letter to Paul. There are some scholars who believe that Epaphroditus, just based on some of the Greek tenses here, that Epaphroditus had already gone. But then how would Paul get the letter there? Because Timothy can't go till after the verdict. And he said, I have thought it necessary. And so I believe that Epaphroditus is the bearer of the letter. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now listen to this. Men, look around this sanctuary and look at the other men. And women, look at the other women. Can you say of one another, my brother in the faith, that is, my fellow worker and fellow soldier? If you're not concerned about the interests of Christ Jesus, as Paul said of Timothy, then there's a really, really good chance that you forgot you're in a war. We are in a war. Okay? If you're a believer and you're alive, you're in a war. You're a soldier. Peter said, be sober, be on your alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That'd be you. Right? And this is where we usually remember that scene from The Mummy. Right? He will never sleep. He doesn't need to stop and eat. And no mortal weapon can kill him. You are in a war. So men, can you look through this congregation and say, he's my brother in the faith. He's my fellow worker in the faith. Are you really? Are you working in the faith? Well, if you have the interest of Christ Jesus above your own, yes, you are working in the faith. Because Jesus doesn't hire part-time soldiers. You're either all in or you're out. And do you recognize them as a fellow soldier? The kind that says, leave no man behind. The kind that says, I have your back. Bill told me this morning that every week, Bill and Cindy prays for everybody in this church. Usually around four nights a week, I go up to Carrie's house and we pray. And usually, unless we're both exhausted and it's too late and it's time for me to go, usually we pray for virtually every person in this church on our knees together. Are you aware that you're in a war? If you're not, you're what they call a casualty, not a soldier. And then he tells the church, and your messenger and minister to my need. That is your apostolos, apostle, which is a messenger. And so he's reminding the church, he's not only my brother, he's not only my fellow worker, he's not only my fellow soldier, but he's your messenger. You sent him. Because they sent Epaphroditus to stay there with Paul until something happened with Paul, released. But Paul's sending him back early. So he does not want the church to think poorly of Epaphroditus. See, what happened was Epaphroditus got there and was able to give the gift to Paul. And somehow in his co-laboring and co-service with Paul, he got sick. Real sick. Paul says he almost died. Isn't it strange that on several occasions Paul would heal people? Raise them from the dead? And here is his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, lying there sick almost to death, and Paul can't help him? What does that say about faith healers? Maybe what it should teach us about faith healing is that the gift is up to the giver. The dispensation of spiritual gifts is up to the one who gives the gifts, which is the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we have gifts that we use at His discretion, not ours. They're not a bag of magic tricks that we can prevent. We can shout a conference a year in advance and say, I'm going to come to Houston and heal. That is not how the Holy Spirit of God works. Here's a man who credibly raised a dead. And here's Epaphroditus laid out before him, nearly dead from sick. And all Paul can do is weep and pray. Weep and pray. And then the church got word that Epaphroditus was sick. And they were concerned, as we are, because maybe they had a gathering like ours where we could say, please pray for Epaphroditus. I got word from Rome, he's deathly ill. Matter of fact, he might even be dead by now, because it's not email, remember, it's not instant messenger, it's 2 months or whatever. And so now the church is concerned. Paul is weeping and crying. Epaphroditus is just laying there throwing up, or whatever, dying. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God. But God had mercy. Do you realize in this sanctuary alone today, we had an account of two different automobile accidents in which the automobiles were both totaled and no one seriously injured? Nathaniel, who's of this body, and her grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Is that a hand of God? I think it is. I have no idea what that was. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It's one of those days where you might think, God, is it not enough that I'm in prison and I might be killed? You send me this messenger and now he might die before me? It's one of those moments where we cry out, according to Romans 8. My heart cries out, but I don't know how to pray, so the Spirit of God intercedes for me. No, not in tongues, in groans that men do not even understand, and I'm convinced usually don't even hear. And translates the anguish of our heart to the throne room of God. And God had mercy. And so I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So Paul is encouraging the church. Yes, I'm sending. I know that you sent him here to stick with me through thick and thin. But he got so sick and you were concerned. I was concerned. I'm going to send him back just so that you'll know everything is okay. I'm okay. Timothy is here with me. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Don't be scolding him. Well, what? You couldn't stay there with Paul one more month? Don't be scolding him. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. And honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, this will tell us something about the affliction that he suffered. Because he said here, risking his life. That word risking, there's a manuscript variance here, and two different words show up in two different manuscripts. But because of the context, the word that I believe is the right one there is almost like casting lots. It's a gambling term. He took a chance with his life for you. How does that work? Do you remember during the bubonic plague, the Black Death? Who was it that stayed behind to help? It wasn't Islamic missionaries. No. It was Christian aid workers. They risked their life. They took a gamble with their life to help. This is exactly what it's saying of Epaphroditus. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life, taking a chance with his very life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now that might sound like Paul was maybe rebuking them for lacking. It's really not. The way this is structured is this is a high compliment. Paul is complimenting them. The only thing lacking, you have given to me and given to me and given to me, and I do so much appreciate it. But the only thing was lacking was I never got to see any of you. Now that he's in prison, they send not only a gift, but they send the one who carries it, Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus made up for what was lacking. A brotherly hug, a handshake, an exclamation of joy that I finally get to see someone from your church. Oh, how I love you and how you've ministered to me. See how Paul is writing to them and loving them? But he wants to make certain that when Epaphroditus gets there, he is received with joy and with honor. Not with dishonor because he left early. Because Paul says, I'm sending him. I'm thinking it's the best to send him back so that you too can rejoice in his good health and good service. And Paul is thinking, I myself will come shortly, I hope. I trust. So as we go through this, if we just think about what we've learned in chapter 2, look at how Paul starts. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. There is no room for little bickers and skirmishes to come up between the children of God. There is no room for self-aggrandizement because he follows that with our memory verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility each one consider the others as more significant than yourself. Right? And what's the basis of our fellowship? Is it not the person of Christ? And look at Christ, the self-existing creator God of the universe, came to the earth when Paul wrote to the Galatian churches in Galatians 4:4, born of a woman at exactly the right moment in the history of the world. This God became man because of his love for you. So mimic him. Mimic him. Become what he wants you to be. Serve him. Give him all of your service. In everything you do, pray. Like that old gentleman praying, Hyde. Hyde wouldn't sit down to eat and say, Lord, please bless this food. He would sit down and say, do you even want me to eat right now? Or do you have something else for me to do? Praying, Hyde. If you ever come across that book on Amazon, buy it. Are we so in tune to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our church, in our culture, that we do nothing apart from his motivation? This is our goal. This is our goal. When we wake up in the morning, before our feet even touch the floor, oh Father, thank you for another day. How may I serve you today? I have a little chorus when I first wake up to focus my mind that I sing to myself before, a lot of times even before I open my eyes. You know it. So I wake up, I check the clock. If it's not my prayer time, which is usually around 4 o'clock if I wake up at 4, if it's closer to 5:30 or 6, then I sing this song. I love you, Lord. And I lift my eyes to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And then I'm free to get up. Unless it's my prayer time, then I lay there and pray for y'all, or whatever the Lord lays on my heart. Learn to set the service of Jesus Christ first, the interest. learn to set the interests of Jesus Christ first in your life. Every day, all the time, all the time. Brother Bill, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be immersed in your word and to remember that your service should always be our focus, and we always want to remember that. To take the example of someone like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and to bring it into our own heart, into our own mind, that we would serve others always and serve them first. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, without which we would be nothing. And in his name, we gloriously and happily pray. And all God's children say, Amen.